Well, Happy New Year to everyone this morning. How are we doing? Take your Bibles then, open them up to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're looking at God's strategic planning for success. God's strategic planning for success. I just want to know, what are your plans for 2025? You got them? You got them all written out? You know what they are? I don't know if Benjamin Franklin said it, but he's been attributed to saying it. Most people don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. You've heard that before. That's true in a lot of areas in life, including the spiritual life. I just want you to know, you can be very proud of me. I made a very strong New Year's Day resolution. I said there would be no more ICs in my life. And I kept it for that New Year's Day. I really enjoyed it yesterday, though. It was very good. But it was past New Year's Day, so that New Year's Day resolution, I fulfilled it, and now I can enjoy it. That was my plan. It worked out well. Somehow I think God's talking about something about a little more important, a little different here. But planning is important. Did you know God has plans? If you're not sure about that, just grab this and start reading it. He's got all kinds of plans. Now, some of us here are list people. I'm married to one. There's lists everywhere. And don't lose the list because that kind of helps us throughout the day, the week, the month, and whatever is coming up. We get in the habit of writing out plans for the day and all that. And those are great things to do, actually. They are very helpful, except there's a lot of things that get in the way of the list as we walk through the day. But I think there's a danger sometimes that all of us face when we talk about plans, an unseen danger of bringing God into our plans. And you might say, oh, how could you say that? Listen to what I said. I think there's a danger of us bringing God into our plans. And it's not an intentional to dishonor God, but we have the things that we want to do. And then we say, okay, God, here's my plans for the year. Now, how are you going to fit into that? And our story today is really more along the line of, it's a different approach. If I could tweak it a little bit, this is the plan of God. This is the mission of God, which the people of God are called to do. Now we're able to tweak our plans into His. It's a different approach of living, of thinking, and everything else. And actually, I love Acts 10. It ought to make all of us excited, considering it is considered the Gentile Pentecost. It is an exciting story about how God is fulfilling His plan through His people to reach the world for Jesus Christ, and that's our calling. That's our calling here. It's a great strategic plan. God's work bringing about the souls of many for Christ. I just want to just kind of, as way of introduction, think about that as we walk through Acts and the whole story of the Bible. So Jesus outlined, when He was on earth, His own plan about what He was here for, what He was going to do. Message of salvation to the lost, declaration of the kingdom of God. Just read the Gospels. All over that, how that comes about. Most people didn't understand it fully and completely. It's very difficult. In fact, I would say a lot of people today don't fully understand them when they read the gospel message. They're kind of like, what does that mean? Or they read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They're like, what is that talking about? So it was difficult. So God has to unfold this plan. You see, the nation was looking for Messiah, but they were looking for the wrong kind of Messiah. You all know that. They wanted the kind that was going to come in and kick out the enemy. And God said, well, you know, that's going to happen, but it's going to happen my way, my plan, and it's going to happen spiritually. So we have to see this thing unfolding. You know, even Peter got caught up in it, by the way, right? He got caught up in it and wanted to stop the Lord from going to the cross. Can you all take a gasp now? Can you imagine that? That'd be terrible. And Jesus had to help him along patiently. It was firm, but says, no, you don't want that to happen. I must go and pay the penalty for sin. And then I will be resurrected again and provide salvation to the whole world. So this whole thing of God's plan can sometimes be challenging and confusing to anybody whether you have had a little learning or a lot of learning like the Pharisees did, they were very educated men as well, not understanding or wanting to accept. Now, we're on the other side of the resurrection. In Acts, we don't have to go through the whole thing, but just quickly, there's something new that God's doing in His plan. So again, God has a plan, and our plans must fit into that plan as we live our lives. Rather than you saying, well, I've got my plans for this year, and I fit God into it here. I've scheduled Him for Sunday between 9:30 and 11:15 or whatever it is. No, we need to have just a different approach and a different take, because God is going to work out His plans according to His will. And everyone could say amen to that. So now He's doing something new. And in Acts 1, what does He say? Well, you're going to receive power. You're going to receive power. Oh, Holy Spirit power, right? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses, but not just here, guys. Not just in Jerusalem. You're going to go in Samaria and Judea and the other parts of the whole earth. Now, you think about that. Even as they hear that, you and I on this side of it go, oh, that makes sense to me. The whole world gets to hear it. That may not be the way it was interpreted. Not 100%. They might be thinking, oh, okay, so my Jewish brethren who are scattered abroad, now it's not just here. We're going to go out there. We're going to go to Northern Africa. We're going to go to Central Africa. We're going into some parts of the Europe and all that. And this word is going to be, and the nation's going to come together. And God's thinking, okay, that's your plan. That's not my plan. And so it's for all nations, for all people, and thank God He includes all people. That's me, and that's you. Now, not every detail is going to be understood, which is going to create a struggle. Paul talks about the mystery, right? In Colossians and other places, he talks about this mystery. What is that all about? Ooh, we got a mysterious thing going on here. Well, it was the idea that God was going to bring together the Jewish people and the Gentiles in Christ. We're going to be one. One body, one faith, one Lord. And that's going to create this new thing called the church, which the Old Testament prophets had no idea what that was about. That was like, they didn't see that coming. They knew God was going to do something, but they didn't see that mystery. And Paul talks about that. And so this thing's unfolding. Why am I beating this with a stick? Because it's important to understand when you get into 10 how people are responding to all these things and their reactions. You know, why aren't they accepting this? Or why are they resisting it and different things? Well, it's because they're all at different levels in understanding the plan of God. And they're responding to it, and probably the only way they know how. So we have that. And so when Pentecost did arrive in Acts 2, it was amazing. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Woo! All right, you read that. How many of you heard that and read that before? Go ahead, put your hands up, act like you're still awake. All right. So you've heard that. How many of you have seen that happen? I have not seen that kind of thing. I have seen the Spirit move, yes. I have seen God move in people's lives, absolutely. It's great when that happens. I've seen God move in my life. And that's exciting too, when you know that He's speaking to you. You're like the only one in that whole auditorium. I'll never forget that. I was a college student. Dr. Dixon was preaching away, and he was like 5 minutes into his sermon, and I was already under conviction. I wanted him to just shut up, say amen, so I can run forward. I had to suffer for 40 minutes. But God was speaking, and it's wonderful when it happens. And so you have that going on, and I can't imagine the whole place was filled, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues. Now, I believe that is tongues of languages that are already existing. And so all the people that were there from all around the world were able to hear it in their different dialects, and so they understood it. And so, as the Spirit gave them under, so we have something amazing going on here, God's plan being worked out. So now in chapter 10, okay, here we are. We have a very specific mission. Now we have the broad mission, the whole world, but now it's kind of specific, but it's connected to the broad mission. It very much so. There's a lot of information. Actually, the text really goes from 10:1 to half of chapter 11. And since we only have 2 hours, I got to go fast. Well, some of you are awake. Good. All right. So 10:1, let's just start reading through it. I'm going to go back and forth here, but this is such a great story. So at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Let's stop. All right, so now this gospel is starting to go out. The church is being built, and we have seen a lot of Jews that are coming to faith in Christ, and that's exciting. And there are some Gentiles that are curious. I imagine some are coming into the faith as well. Now we have this place of Caesarea. There's several Caesareas, so you have to say which one. It's actually Caesarea Palestine is one way to think about a specific place. It's located on the Mediterranean coast. If you've ever been to the Mediterranean Sea and on the coast, it could be beautiful. We were there in southern France. Oh my goodness, it was like being on South Florida or in Jamaica or something. It was just gorgeous, palm trees. So it's a beautiful city. It was actually, the Caesar gave it to Herod to build up and everything. He took that as an honor and really developed the city into being a modern day city. It was an amazing place. You'd want to go there. It had everything you wanted in a city. It had like the Colts sports complex was there. Well, maybe not the Colts, but they had chariot races. They had all kinds of athletics and events. They had the big YMCAs and the spas and all the workout centers and the places to get, you know, out of the sun or to get a nice massage for your back or your, they had all the eateries, and it was just it was a great place to go. So it was kind of hopping place. Now, one thing about the city, however, is that even though it was located in a, we would say, Palestine is a Jewish area, right? Of course, it had a lot of Gentiles there. He had named it after the Caesar, in honor of the Caesar, Caesar Caesarea. You see the connection there. And so there was just a big draw there. And so there was a mix of people, a mix of cultures there. For the most part, they got along somewhat, but there was a lot of tension. Some interesting facts about it. According to first century historian Josephus, about the Jewish revolt that ended up being where Jerusalem would be razed to the ground and burned and all that. You guys might know that story. It actually started here in the city. There was fights breaking out, and it just spurred on from there and spread. And you know how men can be when they're foolish and stupid and fight, and they just want to be right. So anyway, we have this going on, and there's a lot of tension that goes on between the cultures. You've got the Jewish culture, which have their traditions. Some of them are really good, and some of them are just Jewish traditions. And then you have the Gentile group. They have their traditions as well, which includes a lot of practices that are ungodly. Not everything, but some of them are. And they did not understand each other, and there could be conflict. And so this is going on, and so there, I would imagine as a Jew, and you can read about this as well, there would be some standoffishness with the Gentile people. I'm not sure I want to mix it up with that or be seen like that, because God wouldn't want me to associate with that kind of an individual who practices idol worship or something like that. So I'm just going to standoffish. And I think there could be some of that even attitude in today that we have to really work on avoiding. We're not supposed to be of the world. I get it. You got that right? But we live in it. And we got to be salt. So we can't do that. But there was that. And I'm not putting it all on the Jewish side. I'm sure the Gentiles weren't very kind and making fun of them. And also there was that going on there. You need to know that as we get into the fifth word now in our 400-word chapter. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Okay, so he's a Gentile, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He's the devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. All right, I like him already, do you? One thing about it, though, as you read on, he's not a believer yet. You find that interesting? I don't. I see God working in the lives of all kinds of people, whether they claim to be Christians or they are certainly not Christians. And this one here was responding to the understanding that he had. And there is that verse that we hold dear. If you seek me, you will. Amen. And God's going to show himself. So we've got this guy. He's honoring, seems like he's honoring God, praying to God. And here we have, at the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision the angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, now other than your wives or your girlfriends or or whatever, have you seen too many angels? Maybe you have. I'm just saying, wow. Do we ever get in all the scripture when we read it? Maybe it would be better if it actually happened to us while we were reading. We might connect to it a little bit more. Something bright from heaven popping into your room might cause you to just have a little of an experience there. So in the ninth hour, he saw clarity vision, an angel of God come and say, Cornelius! And he stared at him in terror. There it is. And said, what is it, Lord? Interesting, he responded like that. And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here we have a mission already taken place. We have the broad mission to the whole world. And we see it being worked out in Jerusalem and Judea. Now we're getting now a little bit more specific into Gentile world. I'm not saying Gentiles hadn't been affected, but now this is a Gentile, a man of renown, respect, in charge of other men in the military. So we have this story going on, this mission that God has. And he's doing it in an interesting place, in a city where it's mixed up, where there's tension, where you've got everything that you would love in the world. And you might think as a person, this is going to be a tough place to have a ministry. But for God, it was like, no, this is the perfect place to have a ministry. This is exactly where you need to be and where you need to go. And so we have him invading into the city. And he's going to work these things out. I think when we think about the mission that God has called us to, when I say that to and many believers here today, there might be some who are not. We invite you to trust Christ. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But many believers, I believe many people understand that you are part of the mission. Is that true? Your life is part of that mission. And that's exciting that you get that. I think sometimes, though, we often go to the places where we're most comfortable and stay there. So, I get it. You know, I'm a card-carrying member. I remember early on in my training in evangelism, my father would take me out, but then he would let other men take me out as well, because they had different styles and everything. You've heard this before. And learning from them and being blown away, like, I think I'd rather be playing baseball with my friends over here or something. And learning how to share the gospel with people who don't know it at all. And so what we have here is a situation where it's a bit uncomfortable. And maybe in your life, in my life, there's nothing wrong with having a mission where you are in your, you know, you're in your groove. You have your gift. That's awesome. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. Don't stop that. Don't walk away from here me telling you to stop that. No! But remember, enter into God's plan. Not God. Well, I'm just a trumpet player, so that's all I'm going to do. Because that's my zone. That might be part of your zone, but guess what? In God's plan, he might send you to Caesarea. Are you ready and willing to do that? Are you ready to cross that road and go to that neighbor? Whether that's at work or school, wherever that is, wherever that neighbor is. And so we have this mission here, and I love it that it's in this city where there's a bit of a struggle going on. And now we have the vision. And now what's the other side? Well, we got the Gentile. Let's invite the Jew. Verse 9, the next day as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry. I like Peter. And wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Now, if you had that dream, you'd probably say, what in the world is this all about? I had too many olives there. I don't know what's going on here. I have no idea. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, you understand, for a Jew, this is not something that they're supposed to do. Okay, this is a no-no. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord." Whoa, that's a little bold. "For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." You need to underline that and circle it and highlight it. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean. I don't blame him. I don't know. Okay, well, the sheet come down. I'm supposed to eat everything, basically go against tradition and what you instructed us in the Old Testament. Some of these things I'm not supposed to touch and definitely not eat. And is it really what this is all about? And God, of course, is always bigger, deeper, wider than our thinking. You know what he's talking about. He's speaking about God is making this gospel for all people. No one is common. We are all sinners, and we all need salvation. And whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, this gospel is for you. And it's offered to all men. Now, Peter probably wasn't against the idea and the concept of a Gentile coming to faith. That had happened before, even in the Old Testament. But for them to come together in Christ by one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, what? I don't think so. And he had to be trained and to understand this. Again, we have our plans and what we think is all, we got all our theologies lined up perfect, right? It's all perfect. And now God can come in and work through me in this plan of mine. And God says, this is my plan. Now let's fit what you need to do to make it work. And so that's what Peter's challenged with, but he's got a pretty good attitude about it. It says, the vision that he might, this is verse 17, "Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made an inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask when Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And so they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. He was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.' So he invited them in to be his guests." So here we have the mission now as being, by example, shown to Peter, a leader of the church. This is something that has to get broader than just the Jewish brethren. This is something now that has to be spread to the Gentile world. And yes, you are all part of it. Don't say, "Well, that's not my calling and that's not my gift." If God puts a person in front of you, you don't ask him what country they're from. You don't ask him what their denomination is. You don't ask him what their religion is. You simply share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. And so Peter is like, "Well, okay." So now that kind of gets us into the next section. We've had the mission, which is Jew and Gentile now. We shouldn't be prejudiced about sharing Christ with anyone. And most people here, maybe everyone say, "Well, I would never be that way." Okay. But how about someone who's a little on the fringes? How about a prisoner? How about someone who's a drug addict? How about someone who just constantly makes bad decisions? Or is a little bit scary, makes you a little uncomfortable? You see, I think we can sometimes fall into that. You don't have to worry about that because God will lead you to know what to do. It's not an issue of knowing God's will in that area. It's an issue of obeying it. There's been more than one time in my own life where I've crossed paths with someone I probably wouldn't go out of my way to necessarily start a conversation with, but God and the Holy Spirit said, this is the one you need to talk to right now. And he gives me an opportunity to choose. The cool thing about it for the guy who needs it, if I'm disobedient, God says, doesn't go, rats, I guess that guy just isn't going to make it. No, he's going to send someone else. You and I have opportunities, so many opportunities. And Peter is taking the opportunity. He's got the right attitude, and now we've got the message. This is a very important part. Let's go quickly. I know we've got a lot more verses here. But I want you to understand that the source of the message is coming from the word of the Lord, and it's his servant Peter who is proclaiming this word of the Lord. We see that through some of these verses that we've read already. So let's go ahead and jump right in verse 23. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of his brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Before I do that, I just want to back up and say, in the previous verse, he said, you want to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So there's words, there's specific message. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 24, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. Now, who do you think they were? Ooh, it's quiet in here. They're Gentiles, most likely. That's who he knew. He's a Gentile. He's calling them his relatives, close friends. Most of them probably Gentiles. Who knows? A few soldiers, maybe. And when Peter entered, stop! That's verse 26, I think. No, verse 25. When Peter entered. Okay. We're already busting up cultural things right now. You do know that's kind of a no-no. Right? I can't go into there. Oh, no. My tradition says don't do that. Not that it hasn't ever been done before, but generally speaking, that's not something that you want to do. Peter had already done that a little bit or somewhat with Simon's house and all that. But now, as a proclamation of the mission and what it means now, it's for all people, everywhere. Don't be prejudiced. Don't say, well, I'm not going in there. He's willing to enter in to a Gentile house. He's going to get some bad press for this. You know that's going to happen. So he goes in. He doesn't even stop. He just walks in. Now this is strange. Cornelius met him and he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. This happened to the Apostle Paul, if you remember. That's happened a couple times. So there was at least an awareness of a divine message and a deliverer. At least they had some kind of respect there. But they had to be straightened out. And he did. Look what he does. He says, stand up. I too am a man. So you always see that Peter's humble. He's not putting himself over to be the answer to all. He is a messenger from God. It's God's message. That's important. That's the idea here. It's the message is from the Lord. And so they gathered, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew, there it is, to associate with or to visit anyone of other nation. But God, I love it. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So somewhere between where he was at and where he went, God straightened him out. His obedience led to his understanding. Did you hear that? His obedience to God led to his understanding of God's word. I'll say it again. I'll even do it in Spanish if I knew how to. His obedience to God led to further understanding of God's word. So, all right, somebody got it. Thank you. So, he says, but God has shown me what I should call. That's verse 29, I think. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. And that's true. I asked, then why you sent for me? And so Cornelius tells him this story here. 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore Job. And he goes through this thing pretty specifically. But look down at 33. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, hey, we're all here. We're in the presence of God, and here it is. Are you ready? Here's the message. To hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That is huge. The message we proclaim is the gospel of Jesus Christ, not our gospel, not our version of the gospel, not a morphed, Americanized gospel that has both, yes, you could believe that there's a God and then just do your best. That is not the gospel. There is only one message that brings salvation. That is the message of the cross. Death, burial, resurrection. So this message, this source comes from God and God himself. How do I know this? Let's continue. We're doing really great. I'm only 20 minutes. So Peter, verse 34, opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. There's a big idea. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And he goes on to explain some of that. And as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace, through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God, and here it comes, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree. This is part of the gospel. Whenever you're sharing the gospel with people, you must include the death of Christ. Why did he die? He goes on to say here, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. And then the most great, the most fantastic word in the Bible, but God, you must include the resurrection. You can't just say God has a wonderful plan for your life. That's good enough. Let's go to heaven. It is about Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. It is about his death on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin and mine. It is about his resurrection. He defeated the penalty and the power of death of sin once for all. That is the gospel. That's it. So Peter, he's given this gospel. All right, let's go on. Peter raised him. But God raised him. Peter raised him. I'm in the wrong verse. But God raised him, verse 40, on the third day and made him to appear. I love it. Proof. Proof. Appeared not only to the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach and to the people and to testify that he is the one anointed by God to be judged of the living and the dead. Here it comes. To him all the prophets bear witness that, and here's the gospel. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, receive this from the Holy Spirit in his word. Everyone who believes in him, that is Christ, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's what he said. He didn't put a list of things in there. I'm glad. Because then it becomes a work. Now it's Jesus and something I do. I'm already in trouble. I don't mind the Jesus side of it. Yeah, because he's God. He could do it. But now if I have to add to it my side of it, I'm in trouble. People really struggle with this, and I get it, and I understand the argument, and I understand the problem. Because when you have people that claim to be the followers of Christ, claim to be Christians, right? Are you with me? Are you still awake? And then they live like the devil. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Maybe you've been one of them. I know I have at times. Not lived and thought the way I should. So then it becomes, all right, well then I can't be saved. Nonsense! Salvation comes from faith in Jesus Christ alone. And those who trust in him by faith become adopted into his family. You are in God's forever family. What it is, it's an issue of obedience. It's just like our own kids. Now, there may have been times when your kids, you know, maybe when they're growing up too, I don't know, young or old, there may be times when you might want to say you're not in the family, but guess what? They're yours forever. It's the way it is. Smile and love it. And there's nothing you can do about it. When God saves, He saves us completely. Fully. 100%. There's no, well, you have to do this to stay in the family. Oh, man. No. Jesus said, I give unto them. I'm the one that does it. I'm the source. I give to them. Who? Those who trust in Him by faith. Everlasting life. Say that with me. Everlasting life. Now, as a believer, if you want to run away from God, good luck. I got a few books in the Bible you can read that show how that works out for some of the prophets and other people who tried it. God knows where your address is at. You might feel like you got away, but He always calls His prodigals back. Sometimes it's hard. I admit that. It can be very tough, very hard. Consequences could be serious. But God will never let His children go. And this message is a powerful message. A powerful message for us. And so we have this message going on. Peter shares the message. And this is what's so awesome. And I've never experienced this, but today would be an awesome day to have that happen. So while Peter is preaching, okay, verse 44, go ahead, we're back at the text. While Peter is still saying these things, he's not done. So he gave point one. He went right at the jugular. He just gave the gospel. All right? So he's not done, but the Holy Spirit is done with him. The Holy Spirit fell. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. What's going on here? This is the Gentile Pentecost. This is the grace of God in action. This is God reaching out to people who had never really sought after Him necessarily, but God in His grace, in His mercy, He poured out His salvation on those who heard the message. So these people are hearing this from Peter. And they hear that last word for all who receive by believing in Him. They receive this forgiveness of sins. There was a response. And this Holy Spirit comes. And what is great about this is that the other Jews among the circumcised who had come with Peter, they were blown away. Listen what they say. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. What? Yeah, them too. They're people. You do know that. You're one of them, right? Are you people? Okay, good. So they poured out even on us. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So we have all this going on, this constant, what's happening? Well, they hear the word of faith. They hear the truth of the gospel. It wasn't added. It wasn't subtracted. It's what God had said. They responded to the gospel and were saved. And now we have the Holy Spirit coming and affirming that the Gentiles are now part of this mission, which they were already. But he's explaining more and broadening their understanding. A lot more witnesses now to this. And because of that, okay, through obedience now, we're going to baptize them and identify them with us as children of God. We're all in the family. There is no Jew. There is no Gentile. There is just Christ. I think there's a lot of lessons here that can be taught and thought out through and a lot of applications. And we'd all get along better, even in our communities, even with lost people. If they would join in on this as well, the idea of that we are one. God created us in His image. And if we come together in His name and following His laws and His ways, babe, what a better world this would be. And along the way, hearing this gospel of faith, so many of them coming to faith in Christ, that would end wars. Bullets don't ever seem to really end a war. They just postpone it to the next one. Christ will end all wars. And He ended the war in your heart with God when you trusted in His Son Jesus. And I've got a lot more to say, but I'm stopping right there, and I could pick you up next week. But I'm telling you this, the actual application to this, I'm going to give it to you now. I'm going to give you again tomorrow, just real quick. What we see here is God broadening and helping those who haven't figured it all out yet, but this gospel is for everybody. And so we can't limit ourselves to just a certain group of people. There is this concept that we are all responsible to be a part of it. It's not just Peter doing it. It's everybody involved. But here's the point. And Peter entered into it. And this is for you for 2025. Pray about it. We can talk about it again next week because I want to beat on this a little bit more. And I didn't come up with this term. One of the writers did, one of the theologians came up with this phrase. He called it evangelistic hospitality. It was a strategy for sharing Christ with people. I'm going to unfold that a little bit more, but just a broad stroke. Evangelistic hospitality. Making part of your life. If you're single or married, either one, doesn't matter. To make room for people and to build relationships. Peter entered into the house. There was probably food involved, I'm sure. And there's other places where we see that happening, where Jesus himself entered into a house that Pharisees were upset about. Entering in, hospitality, being welcoming, making a stranger feel like a friend. Can you do that? Can you go immediately? My dad was so good at this. I am not half the man he was in that. My dad was able to witness somebody in less than a minute because he was able to make friends with them. I do think it's a gift in some ways, but I think you can get good at it. But our goal is to make a person who's a stranger feel like a friend. You're interested in them. And then through the hospitality of just being kind and gracious. And then even the opportunities that come up, and they're all various ones, you know, maybe there'll be that time to enter, invite them into your home. Does that scare you? I actually had before we came to Kokomo, everybody in the church in Dallas was trying to take us one more time out for dinner before we left. You know how that could go. So I was 50 pounds heavier when I got here. And this one couple, we loved, they worked in the church. I better not say they're old because I'm about that age. So they were older than I was. They'd been in the church maybe 40, 50 years. We got into their house, and at the end of the meal, they said something very strange. I don't know why they said it, and it didn't really matter to me, but it did kind of take me back. She looked at me and said, "Do you know in the 50 years that we've been a member of this church, you're the first people we've had into our home?" Maybe God did that so that I would say that to you later. I've used it before, and I thought, I didn't say it out loud, and I wasn't trying to, she volunteered it, but I thought, that doesn't sound like hospitality. Now, you don't have to have them into your house to be hospitable. You got that, right? I know people that will take people out for dinner after church if they don't know them, and that's a great way to get to know them and to love on them in Jesus' name. That's fine. No problem with that. Or meet them at the coffee shop or whatever. That's fine. But to never have someone into your home? Well, you haven't seen my home. I do get that part. You know, home can get a little messy, whatever. Just fix up one room and bolt the rest of the doors shut, right? Amen? That's right. That's where we are. We got three homes in ours, but we're working through it. We're working through it. It's okay. You know, people don't care about that if you love on them. Show a genuine care and concern. And I see this all over Scripture. I'm just throwing this out to you now so that you will be chewing on it all week. And I do want you to pray about it. Evangelistic hospitality. What can God do for us, through us, for this community? And not just our family and friends. That's fine. I'm talking about people maybe we don't even connect with very much. Can God use us and hospitality to bring them to know Jesus as their Savior? Yes, He can is the answer. Will we do it? Not fitting into our plans, right? But fitting into His. So this is how that happens. Lord, it makes perfect sense. I need to plan out my life. I get it. I need to have goals. I need to have things I need to do. But always under the umbrella of God's plan. And God's plan for you is what? What's God's plan for you? To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and to go into all world and preach this gospel. So you put that at the top. And then inside that circle, you make sure that you're not fitting God into your life, but everything you do is fitting into His plan. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Someone here today may not have trusted or believed in this Jesus that Peter was talking about. Peter came to that place himself, and it was challenging for him. You got to imagine that he grew up as a guy that heard all the Old Testament and the stories and faith, and then he had to realize that it was Jesus, the Messiah, he must trust in. And he had to cross that bridge, and God helped him do that by faith. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, by faith, you may know about Him, but you yourself haven't given yourself to Him and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need salvation. I can't do it myself. Christ died on the cross for me and rose again. I'm trusting in Him to save my soul. Just say that to God even now. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me from my sin. Give me new life. And He'll do that even as you pray. Father in heaven, there are so many great gifts You've given to us, but none greater than the Lord Jesus Himself. And then second to that is the Holy Spirit, of course, and this Word of God, that the living Word itself as well, that gives us direction and understanding about how we ought to live, and the Word of faith of salvation. And right behind that is the gift of each other. And I pray, Lord God, that You will use us to be people who reach out evangelistically and hospitably to others so they can see in action the Spirit of God working into a life of a sinner who's been saved by grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing.